Well, amen. You know, that part of the song that says, Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. It's talking about his return, when we see him at his return. And what a wonderful, glorious day that is going to be. We are starting a series this morning. We will be looking at least the first three chapters of Revelation. We'll see what the Lord does after that, as far as how he leads. But we are looking at the return of Christ. This title of this series is What Christ Wants for His Church. What Christ Wants for His Church. So if you would, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We are going to begin reading in verse 1. And if you would, in honor of God's Word, again, stand with me. The children may be dismissed now to Children's Church. As they're going, I'll just make this statement by way of introduction. The very first words here are the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's in the Greek, that word is apokalypsis. That's what we get the word apocalypse from. You think of apocalypse, you think of terrible times. But the word really means the unveiling, the revealing, and specifically the revealing of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read together. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray together. Lord, we long for, we look for your coming. We are waiting for that day, even now, when the sky will split and Christ will return. Even so, Lord, come quickly. I pray this morning that you would take your word, you would apply it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. You would teach us and instruct us. Most of all, you would draw us closer to yourself. Lord, I pray that you would empower me to preach exactly what you once said. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I was a boy, I lived in a house on a busy corner in our neighborhood. There's a busy street on one side and then the street into our neighborhood. And we lived, and our driveway faced the non-busy street. But there was a window in our house that, as a young boy, it was the only window I could see out the front with. It was a very narrow window. It was about 1 foot wide, if that. And it went from about 2 feet off the floor all the way to about a foot from the ceiling. It was in a great playroom. It was kind of an odd setup, but that was the only window in that room. And about end of the day, as a young boy, when I would hear the phone ring and my mom would answer and she'd hear from my dad that he was on his way home from work, I would go and I would sit at that window and I would watch in anticipation of seeing my dad come home. Now, what I would watch is I would see out the window and down the driveway, and I'd look kind of around the corner to that busy street, because he always came from that busy street, and there were some bushes there, and I would count the cars as they passed, and I'd play a little game with myself. I would say, he'll come on by the 10th car, and I would count cars. It'd take maybe half a minute, and 10 cars had gone by. Okay, no, he will come maybe by the 20th car, and so I'd start again and count, and eventually I'd get it right, because eventually he would come, but it wasn't so much the counting that was important. It was the fact that my dad was coming back, and I was ready to see him. And I couldn't wait for that moment when I would see that blue Honda Oldsmobile Cutlass, not Honda, round the corner and see him pull up into the driveway, and I'd run to the front door ready to greet him. In the same way, what the book of Revelation is about is it's about what Christ wants for us, his church. He wants us to anticipate his coming, to look forward to his coming. Now, you could try to set timelines like I did and count cars, so to speak, and you'll be wrong. But here's the thing. Eventually, one of those times would be right. Because there is a certainty, right? He is coming. He's coming back. And what this book is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's about what God has given to Christ to show to his church so that we may look forward to, long for his return, that we may look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. That's what this is about. So look again in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything that's in this book is about Jesus. You say, if you read on further, Brother Nathan, aren't there things about beasts and weird-looking locusts and all sorts of things? Yes. But this book is about Jesus. It's about his return. It's about anticipating him. And it's revealing who he is. That's what it's about. Which God gave to Jesus, which the Father gave to the Son to show his servants. Now I want you to notice this morning that there is a promise. There are 3 points to the sermon this morning. You can write these down if you want to keep track. There's a promise to those who look for his return. Then there is the person that's described. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will return. And finally, there is the proclamation of his return. The promise, the person, and the proclamation. Look at with me in verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Would you like a blessing this morning? Who doesn't want a blessing, right? Well, guess what? The Bible says there's a blessing. There is a blessing to you and there is a blessing to me. How? He says there's a blessing to the one who reads and those who hear. What he's talking about is John was writing and he was sending this letter. He was making copies and sending it out to 7 different churches and they were to spread the news about it. And when it got to the church, the pastor, the one who was in charge of the church, responsible for the church, he was to take it and he was to read the words of this book. There would be a blessing to that person. There would be a blessing to those who heard it. And that blessing, I believe, continues to this day. What is that blessing? He says there's a blessing to those who keep. In other words, who treasure, who value, who store up the words in this book and who take heed to its message and determine that they are going to live by what God has revealed. The blessing is found in that which is revealed. The blessing is Jesus. The blessing is knowing Jesus, knowing his plan, and knowing more of who he is. That's the blessing. Do you want that blessing in your life? Do you want that blessing in 2019? To know Jesus even more. And to walk with him even closer. To understand his will. Christ wants you to know the things that are revealed in this book so that you may know him. Secondly, note that the entire Godhead, the whole Trinity, is involved in this book. And really, they are in every book of Scripture, but it's laid out for us here in verse 4. Look in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Who is that? He's talking about the Father. Later on, the same saying will be used of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's talking about the Father. In other words, he's the eternal one, the one who has always been, the one who is presently at work, the one who presently rules and reigns over the affairs of all men, and the one who will be in the future. He dwells outside of time because he's eternal. He's the one who created all things, even time itself. He's speaking here specifically of the Father. And then he says of the Holy Spirit, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. You said, well, what does that mean? Are there seven spirits? Well, this is talking about the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can write these verses down, and we could talk about them later. We're not going to dwell on them real long, but in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, there's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ that Christ read. It said, there shall come forth a shoot from the trunk of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then it gives several descriptions. And if you count these up, they are seven descriptions. First of all, there's the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that's 2 and 3. The Spirit of counsel and might, that's 4 and 5. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, that's 6 and 7. What it's speaking of is the complete fullness of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. If you go to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, talk of spiritual gifts that are given to the church, and there's seven of them that are listed there. We could spend time talking about that, but that's not the focus of this message this morning. But just briefly, those seven spiritual gifts are prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and mercy. That the Holy Spirit has given each and every believer at least one of those spiritual gifts. But they're really his working. So what this is talking about is the complete work of the Holy Spirit and his complete job in the world today. This book is from the Father. This book is from the Spirit. This book is from the Savior. Look in verse 5. John says to the seven churches, this book is from Jesus Christ. And then he begins to name him. You see, this is the person that the book is from. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And he begins to describe who Jesus is. He gives him several titles. I want to briefly look at those titles with you this morning. Notice, first of all, it says that he is faithful. And your version probably says he is the faithful witness. But if you were to read it in the original, it would say this: he is the faithful. The witness. There's an article there. Each of them is a description. In fact, it first starts off with he is the witness, and then it says the faithful. You say, well, what does that mean? Jesus Christ is the witness. Let's start there. He is the one who's testifying. He is the one who is promising. He is the one who is guaranteeing. The testifier or the witness is the one who would seal the covenant and enter into a bond, a blood covenant. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the testifier. He's the witness. And so, because Jesus is the witness, we can trust what is written. Amen? This is who this letter is from, the witness. But he's also the faithful one. He's completely trustworthy in every part. You can trust Jesus from beginning to end. He will be faithful. The promise of Scripture that Jesus gave before leaving this world. He gave to his disciples as he said, "Lo, I am with you sometimes." Is that what he said? Always. I'm with you always, even to the end. And the end is when he comes back. I'm always with you, Jesus said. He is faithful to lead you and guide you through this life. He's the witness. He's the faithful one. Oh, but look at this next one. He is also the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first. Well, you say, wait, but Brother Nathan, I thought that there were some people in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead. But what about that man that, you know, they were burying a man in a grave, and he fell into a pit, and there were some robbers coming, and so they threw him over into another grave, and he touched the bones of Elisha, and he rose up right then. Wait, what about that? What this term means, the firstborn from the dead, is he's the first of this kind. He's the first one to rise from the dead who dies no more. He's the first one who has conquered death. He has the keys of death and hell. He has conquered the grave, and therefore he is the firstborn because he will never die again, but he's also the firstborn because he can guarantee life to all those who trust in his name. That though we, like him, may be touched one time with death, there is the resurrection from the dead because he is the resurrection and the life. And that we look forward to that day when he will come for us. And if we have gone on, if we have died in this world, we will rise again, the scripture says. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the firstborn from the dead. And therefore, we look forward to his return. But that's not all John says about Jesus. He says he's the firstborn from the dead. But he also says he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. You take a moment and you stop right there and you say, if you look around at the kings and the rulers of this world right now, does it appear that they are all under the rulership of Christ? From worldly appearances, you could go around and you could point out despots, tyrants in different parts of the world. You could say they don't appear to be under the leadership of Christ. You could point to people in our own government and say, well, they certainly don't appear to be under the leadership of Christ. But brother and sister, I have news for you. It's great news. The promise of the one, the witness, the faithful one, the one who is risen from the dead, the promise is that he is also ruler over all the kings of the earth. Amen. There is nothing that they can do that will thwart his plan and his purposes. He is the ruler, and it is his right to rule. And that's why it says that he will have dominion from forever and ever. But that's not all that Christ, that's who Christ is, but that's not all that he has done. Look in the rest of verse 5. It says here, that Jesus Christ is the one who loved us. He's the one who loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son. The Father loved us and sent the Son. But not only did the Father love us, Jesus himself loved us. Jesus told his disciples, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you, which was to believe on him. Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. I love the words of this song. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Jesus' love for you is eternal. Praise God. Jesus' love for you is not just some emotional, theoretical love. His love has been expressed. His love has been demonstrated. His love has been declared for all time. And look in how it's been demonstrated. It says, He loved us, and what did He do? He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Oh, praise God for that. Amen? That means every vile thought that you and I have ever had, every action that we've ever committed, every attitude that's been displeasing to Him, that you and I, in all of our brokenness, He has taken. He has died for it. But the Scripture says He has also cleansed us from it. He has washed you from it. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It's the Lord Jesus' precious blood, that blood that's unlike any other blood that has ever touched this earth, because it was perfect. It was spotless. It had never known sin. And therefore, when He gave willingly His life on the cross and shed His perfect blood, as it ran down His face, as it ran from His hands, as it flowed from His side, it made atonement for all time, for you and for me. Praise God. My sins are clean. They're washed. They're white as snow. And I've been given a garment white because of His righteousness. Praise God for Jesus. He's cleansed us from our own blood, and now He's made us kings and priests unto God. Think of that, brother and sister. Are you worthy to be a king? Are you worthy to be a priest to holy Almighty God? Oh, not in and of yourself. But guess what He has done? He has counted you worthy. He has made you worthy. He has said, because you trust in Me, I'm now declaring you kings and priests unto My Father, unto God. The Scripture says that when He returns, we will rule and reign with Him. Oh, I'm not worthy in and of myself, and neither are you, but because of Jesus, thank God, because of Jesus, we are worthy. This is the person that we long for. So the blessing is to those who anticipate His coming, who know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's close this morning by looking at the proclamation. Look in verse 7. It says, Behold, He's coming with clouds. I don't know if you noticed, last couple of weeks have been pretty cloudy. Sun burst forth for a couple of days there and it was bright. But they've been pretty cloudy. Clouds veil things. Several years ago, I had the chance to minister in New Zealand, do some work there, and there's a mountain in New Zealand called Mount Taranaki. It's a great volcano. There's several volcanoes on the North Island of New Zealand, but there's this one volcano that's all apart by itself, and it rises up from kind of this just rolling hills, but they're really plains, near the sea coast. It rises up to a great height of almost 12,000 feet above sea level, which is really incredible seeing as the sea's right there. But most of the time, the top of it is covered by clouds. And when I was there, people would say to me, oh, if you could only catch a glimpse of the peak of Mount Taranaki, it is a sight to behold. I was there for 3 months, and I would look, and you could see the base of it far off in the distance. And it was, even the base was impressive, but the top, the peak was always covered with clouds. It could be clear, but the peak always seemed to be covered with clouds. And then one day, I woke up and there was not a cloud in the sky, and I looked outside, and there in the distance was Mount Taranaki, the peak, completely covered with snow that glistened and shone brilliantly against the blue sky. Oh, it was huge. You couldn't miss it. And it was something to behold. You had to take out a camera. You had to get a picture of it somehow, of this magnificent sight. But when the clouds finally parted and it was revealed in all its splendor and glory, you wanted to look at it. Behold, he is coming with clouds. What does that mean? It means that he's coming in great glory and splendor. And one day he will split the sky, the clouds will be pulled back, and there we will see him in all of his splendor and majesty. Oh, what a sight that will be when he returns. He will split the sky, and you will see him in his glory. You will see him as he is. That's what this book is about, to show us Jesus in all of his glory. He's coming, and he's coming quickly. Notice it says that he's coming with clouds. Every eye will see him. You won't miss it. Nobody can miss it. Because there he will be, in the brightness of his glory. Even those who pierced him, everybody from all time will know when Jesus returns. What's he coming back for? He's coming back as a groom to take his bride, the church. And if you go to the end of the book of Revelation, it says the Spirit and the bride say, come. They say, come, inviting people to come to Christ. But John closes it saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming as a bridegroom, rejoicing to receive you and I to himself so that we may be with him and fellowship with him forever. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to see him? 1 John 2, verse 28 says, now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink before him at his coming. Behold, he comes as a bridegroom to receive his bride. Behold, he comes as a king to claim his throne. Even as we've talked about just a few moments ago, it is he that rules over all the kingdoms of the earth. And one day he will come and he will sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign in righteousness. He's coming to claim what is rightfully his. Have you bowed before him? What do you do with a king? You bow before him. And what do you do with the King of Kings? You bow and worship him. Are you ready for your bridegroom to come? Are you ready for your king to return? Behold, he comes as a warrior. Look in verse 7. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. If you're ready, you will receive him as the bridegroom receives his bride. You will receive him with joy. If you're ready, you will rejoice when the king comes to take his throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're not ready, you'll experience the greatest sorrow that there ever could be. Because he comes as a warrior to defeat his enemies. For those that have shaken their fists at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, he will not rule and reign over me, they will mourn. They will mourn when they see him return, because their opportunity to repent will have passed. Their opportunity to embrace him who died for them will have passed. It will have been too late. So the question is, are you ready to see Jesus? He comes quickly. And it's as sure as the fact that he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is almighty. It will take place. Are you ready? What Christ wants for his church is he wants a church that's looking forward to his return. Are you ready? Becky's going to come and play this morning. And if you would stand with me, and if you aren't ready to receive Christ, if you've never trusted Him as Savior, don't go from here without making that decision, without trusting Him as Lord and Savior. The way that happens is you, first of all, repent and you say, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself. But then you receive what Christ has done by faith. You say that, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me and that He rose again from the dead, that He paid the penalty for my sin, and Lord, I'm so thankful. I could never do it myself. I could never earn it. Thank You for giving me life in Christ. Would You save me? Christian, you're here this morning as we look in this book of Revelation. Be saying, Lord, what do You want for me? What does Christ want for His church? I'll tell you one thing. From this morning, He wants a church that's looking forward to His return. A church that says, Jesus is coming back, and I can't wait to see Him. No, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know the promise that He's coming, and He will come quickly. Are you looking for His return? Are you anticipating it? Are you saying, Lord, I love You. I'm looking forward to Your coming, Lord Jesus. Go from here this morning with that prayer in your heart if you're a Christian. But if you have not known Christ as Savior, the way you go from here rejoicing is first by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, I'd love to be able to pray with you, to share with you more how you can receive Christ by faith. So I'd invite you to come and to talk with me and to that we can make that decision, that you can make that decision as the Lord is leading you to do.